The scripture this morning will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Have you ever noticed how confused people can be? Maybe you, maybe someone else. You tell somebody something, and then they tell another person that you said almost the exact opposite of what you said. And soon somebody comes to you and says, did you actually say that you hated Aunt Martha's fruitcake? And you say, no, what I said was that I tasted Aunt Martha's fruitcake and that it was good. But somehow that message got garbled. People misunderstand questions at times, and they misunderstand answers as well. Sometimes it may be because they want to. Jesus not only said things, but they were written down as well. Nevertheless, some have misunderstood some of the teachings of Jesus. Number one, and we want to look at eight of these this morning. Number one, did Jesus say this? It really doesn't matter what you do as long as deep down inside you're a good person. No, that's false. He never said that, but many people seem to think Jesus said that. That's what people, I think, want to believe. And so that attitude would allow them to steal maybe some small things once in a while, cheat, maybe commit immorality, and be rude to others, and yet think that somehow they're still a good person. They expect to be saved. Well, let's look at something Jesus actually said. Matthew chapter 7, just prior to the scripture reading. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by your fruit, by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So, in other words, if somebody practices evil, that doesn't mean they're really good down deep inside, does it? Let's continue. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, of course, this is in the context of false teachers, but this principle is true regardless, isn't it? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. But now see, he makes a broader application, having stated a broader principle that he's applying to false teachers. Then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Yes, all of those principles are stated in connection with false teachers, but those principles are general principles, period, and you can tell that by this application. He goes to all people. Not everyone, not just false teachers, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to do the will of the Father. And as we talked on Wednesday night, he concludes this in verses 24 through 27 in talking about the wise man building his house upon a rock. And what was that? Hearing the word of God and doing it. Versus the one who builds his house on the sand, he who hears the word of God and does not do it. So by their fruits you will know them. You can't live a life that is in opposition to God and still say, but I, you know, underneath it all, I'm still a good person. No. If you bear bad fruit, what does that tell you? It doesn't come from a good soul. So we cannot live ungodly and expect to go to heaven, even though some people believe that's what Jesus said. And if they don't think he said it, they think that's what he meant. But let's go to number two. Did Jesus say, no one comes to the Father except through me? But that's just my opinion, and all opinions are valid. No, that last part is not there. The first part is, but not the last part. But that's what people are taught to believe today. The first axiom is, and it's not a truth, but the first postulate is, everything is an opinion. In other words, there is no such thing as truth. Everything is an opinion. You can say, well, but it says right here, doesn't matter. That's an opinion. But God said, but Jesus said, doesn't matter. That's an opinion. That's your opinion. Everything has to be an opinion. That's postulate number one. Number two is, all opinions are equal. Isn't that the way many people are living right now? All opinions are equal. First of all, everything's an opinion. There's no truth. Second, all opinions are equal. Well, I suppose if there was no truth, all opinions would be equal. But there is such a thing as truth. Jesus actually said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus didn't just say, I am a way. I am a truth. Of course, modern day teachers wouldn't allow for that anyway. What do you mean, a truth? There is no such thing as a truth. Everything's an opinion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Regarding truth, Jesus also said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The spirit of this age is wrong in assuming that there is no truth. By the way, they have not and never will prove there is no truth. It's an assumption. Jesus knew truth and declared it to others. And that truth includes believing that he is the Son of God. In fact, Jesus said, except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. Truth is narrow and exclusive. Truth is not designed to be all-inclusive of every idea that somebody has. That's not what truth is. That has some other names, but it's not truth. So many people think that truth does not exist, but it does. And you can prove that besides in a context of religion. You can prove that mathematically there is truth. If there is no truth, how do you have a system or a basis for mathematics or physics or anything else that we rely upon in our daily lives if there is no truth? Yes, there is. And there always has been, and there always will be. But the people of our age want to say there isn't. Everything's an opinion, and all opinions are equal. Well, that opinion is not equal. Number three, did Jesus say, this is your best life now? Live your dreams. Unleash your full potential. Buy material goods and make yourself happy. Well, we get a lot of pop psychologists who are teaching that, but that's not something that Jesus ever taught, is it? He taught that life here can be hard, especially for his followers. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he told those who suffer persecution. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. There were some prophets before you that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're in good company. But you'll be rewarded in heaven for being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus also said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. How does that fit into modern pop psychology? Mourn? What do you mean mourn? God doesn't want us to mourn. He wants us to be happy all the time. That's not what Jesus said. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But concerning wealth, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Luke 12 and verse 15. Number four, did Jesus say, you can tell who I love by who has the most money? No, of course he didn't say that. That's the way many people live, though, isn't it? They think that, oh, God is blessing me because I've got wealth. A lot of times that was the thinking of those in the Old Testament, too, wasn't it? Well, let's look at something Jesus actually said. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I suppose if he wanted to, God could make everybody rich. But does that really help people? Does that help them to go to heaven? No, it's a stumbling block to many people. In fact, to most of those who are rich. Paul also said something about this, echoing what Jesus said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul, writing to the young evangelist, said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the actual state that people face who are wealthy. It's not a proof of God's love, as so many seem to think. Number five. Did Jesus say, go into all the world and teach them to obey what they like from the best of what I said? No, but that's the way a lot of people do it, isn't it? Part of that is based on Matthew 28:20. Go into all the world and teach them to obey. What does it really say? All things that I have commanded you. All is such a thorough word, isn't it? Just like in 2 Peter 1:3, where he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Notice, not 50%, not 75%, not even 90%. All. Obey all that I have commanded you. Many people don't want to hear that because they would prefer just to pick out some things that they think are good. They just find some things that, oh, hey, this is a great principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm your neighbor, so be sure you love me. That's the way some people interpret scriptures, isn't it? Instead of thinking what they should be doing, they're thinking of what they should be receiving from other people. But no, Jesus said what he meant. Obey all things. Oh, but I think a couple of things are kind of narrow. Yeah, and your point is what? Did Jesus say it? Then it needs to be obeyed. Well, some of them, they look like a little hard to do. Yeah, and your point is what? All still means all. It doesn't depend on our agreement. It doesn't depend on if it's hard or if it's easy. All means all. And so we have an obligation to keep everything that Jesus commanded. Number 6. Did Jesus say, along these same lines, go into all the world and preach that doctrine doesn't matter? No, that isn't what he said, is it? Now, that's the way many people are practicing it today. I wonder how many religious groups even preach a doctrinal message anymore. Well, some of them might try to teach that Jesus is the Son of God. Many of them would probably try to teach some premillennial doctrine. But for the most part, they're ignoring doctrine altogether because apparently they think Jesus said that. If Jesus said that, then why did he teach so much doctrine? People came and asked him about marriage, and he didn't say, now look, doctrine doesn't matter. Just, you know, people get messed up and they do a lot of crazy things. Don't worry about it. Is that what Jesus said? No, in Matthew chapter 19, they asked him in verse 3, is it all right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he gave some specific answers, didn't he? Matthew chapter 19, in particular, verse 9, he said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Yes, doctrine does matter. So does worship. Jesus said the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice he didn't say opinion again. In spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. And if doctrine doesn't matter, why did he tell his disciples that the Holy Spirit would recall to their minds all the things that he taught them? Let's look at that. John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Jesus had not gotten around to everything they needed to know yet. But he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, if doctrine doesn't matter, if Matthew 19 and all of the other things that Jesus taught don't matter, why was the Holy Spirit going to bring that to their minds? And, of course, in John 16 and verse 13, we also read from that same speech that Jesus had with his disciples, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will tell you things to come. There is doctrine that is important. Because this is kind of a corollary, I suppose, to the two ideas we already talked about, that all teaching, all ideas are only opinions, and all opinions are equally valid. And so that's just kind of carried over and said, well, you know, we don't really care what doctrine you teach. You can teach that the Holy Spirit is causing people to speak in tongues today, or you cannot teach it. We don't care. You can teach Holy Spirit baptism today, or you cannot teach Holy Spirit baptism today. We don't care. You know, name any doctrine. You can teach Calvinism, that people are born depraved and in sin and can't even have a decent thought on their own. Or you can believe people are born with free will. We don't really care. Well, now, wait a minute. Those things all clash and have been debated for centuries. And then now, suddenly, they're not important anymore. Doctrine doesn't matter anymore. Where did Jesus say that? He didn't say that. And in fact, the apostles took him at his word that the Holy Spirit would remember or recall all those things to their minds. And we read that on the day of Pentecost, that those who were baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' opinions, in the apostles' doctrine, which they got from God, which they got from Jesus. So we don't find the Bible agreeing with those who have these attitudes today. And by the way, why did Paul pass on that same principle to Timothy when in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul told him this, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Yes, salvation depends on correct doctrine. But many people just want to relegate it to opinion. It's not opinion. It's a matter of truth. Number 7, did Jesus say, preach only to the point where you begin to hurt feelings, people's feelings? Well, I think that's what a lot of people think, especially when their feelings are hurt. But that's not what the Scripture says. How people respond is irrelevant from the point of the one doing the speaking. Now, it's relevant to the respondee, but as far as one goes, let's take in the days of Noah. Did anybody respond? No, just his own family. But that was irrelevant to the fact that he needed to preach it so that people could hear it. And maybe people will respond as they did in Nineveh when Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They repented from the greatest to the least. So it mattered as far as they were concerned. But if not one had responded, Jonah would have done what God wanted him to do. So, yes, we don't worry about if people's feelings are hurt because they need to hear the truth. What did Jesus say about preaching? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and begin with verse 8. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. These people, and he's quoting, by the way, from Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Try saying those at a unity rally today somewhere. See what kind of response you get. But it's the truth, isn't it? Then he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into a man's mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And, you know, if this were being written today, Jesus would hold his head in his hands and say, "Oh no, I've offended somebody." But that's not his response here, is it? No, instead, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Don't worry about them being offended. If their hearts are not right, you're not going to say anything that's going to comfort them in the first place, are you? Notice also verse 23, same chapter. "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" And that's about a woman who was begging them, Jesus to do something in regard to her situation. And she did. She wanted the truth. She wanted to know what she needed to do. How, what a contrast that is to those who hear the truth and say, "Well, that's not right. I don't like that. I'm not interested in that." You know, when somebody says something like, "I love instruments of music because it just makes me feel so close to God," as I have reported in the bulletin in the third page this week. A woman said that to me this week. And then basically saying, "And I'm going to continue using it." It is appropriate to ask such an individual, "Are you going to give God what He desires or what you desire?" And the answer is obvious in many cases. It doesn't matter what the Scriptures teach. "I'm going to do this because I like it. It's meaningful to me. It does something for me." But is it what God wants? Well, that's irrelevant. Are you not following the way of Cain? Cain gave God what he wanted instead of what God wanted. He gave him what was meaningful to him. He had raised crops, and they were meaningful to him. He had put his toil into it. And so he said, "This is what I want to give God." And God didn't accept the offering, did he? He accepted the blood offering that Abel offered, but he had no respect for Cain because he gave what he wanted to. People need to have their feelings hurt when they are trusting in the wrong feelings. Many people probably don't view themselves as being lifted up with pride, but I think it is the case. Well, I feel this way, therefore it's got to be right. Who are you trusting in, the Word of God or yourself? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. In number 8, did Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery, "Has no man condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and do whatever makes you happy." That's what many people think the Bible teaches, because that's what they want to do, isn't it? Jesus actually said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." John 8 and verse 11. There are some untruths that once begun spread all over the world as fast as they can, and you can't ever get rid of them. One of those untruths relates to this, and I've heard it for the last 30 years from a lot of different people, or heard reports of it from a lot of more people, and that is, "Well, I think God wants me to be happy." Yeah, God does want you to be happy. And what did he say to do? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That'll make you happy. "Blessed are they that mourn." "Blessed are the meek." and on it goes, culminating with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Have you ever thought that that would make you happy? That's what Jesus said would. No, what people mean by that is, I want to do what I want to do. I may not be entitled to marry this person, but I think God wants me to be happy. That's where you generally hear it from. But you hear it in many other ways too. God just wants me to be happy. That's his main goal. What scripture is that? God wants you to be saved. That's what God wants. And that will bring happiness. But just doing whatever you want to do, that's not going to bring happiness. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That should tell us that we can't do everything that we think is going to make us happy, because many people think that sin is going to make them happy. That's why they give in to it. They're convinced that if I do this, it'll make me happy. I think Eve had that same thought, don't you? If I just eat that forbidden fruit, there's going to be so much more that I'm going to have in this life. Yeah, there was, all right, but it was all negative. It was all guilt and shame and punishment for doing the wrong thing. Yeah, she got a lot more things, all right. But not what Satan promised her. And when Satan promises people today, you'll be happy if you'll do these things, he's lying to them. He knows better. And if we were really, really honest, we would know better also. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there are some things that people must do. Believe, repent, be baptized. Those are things that will put you into a relationship with God and make you an heir of all the promises that God has made that include the reward of genuine happiness, not in partaking of the sins of the flesh or the things of the world, but in being allowed to partake of the things of heaven itself. So there are many myths that people have. Jesus didn't say the things that people would like for him to have said. He didn't say your outward behavior can be whatever as long as you're a good person. He never said that. He did not say there is no such thing as truth. He talked about truth. He did not say all opinions are equal and valid. He did not say life is about you. Live up to your full potential. Now, there is an element of truth in that, but not the way that it's usually applied. He did not say that money is a sign of God's favor. He did not say or teach that doctrine doesn't matter. He did not say, oh, don't worry about hurting somebody's feelings. He did not say sin if it pleases you and if it makes you happy. All of these are ideas or perversions of the truth. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we've already mentioned repentance, following faith, baptism, following repentance. That's what we see as it's portrayed in the scriptures. And if you're ready to do those things, you can be added to the body of Christ and become part of the kingdom of God before you leave this morning. If you already have obeyed the gospel, are you still walking that way, or have you begun to listen to some of these things in the world and drift apart? Come back if you need to, while we stand and while we sing. Oh,